Let's open with a word of prayer this morning, okay? Father, we thank you for your faithfulness and we praise your name. We thank you for your grace and your mercy. We thank you for your word. Help us to receive from you today. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So if I ask how many of you believed in prayer, I think I would get 100% agreement. If I ask you, how would you define your prayer life? I wouldn't want to hear all the answers, but is there anybody who is really satisfied with their prayer life that it's all it can be? Well, I think we have a good study for us today to see the example of Daniel. And of course, I think back to chapter 6 a few weeks ago in the lion's den. Now, how would you respond if an order came down that prohibited you from worshiping anybody but President Biden for the next 30 days? You'd really be happy about that, wouldn't you? Well, listen to Daniel, verse 10 of chapter 6. Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home. And in his upper room, with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees 3 times that day and prayed and what? Gave thanks before his God. Now, I can tell you for sure, if they passed that rule, I would not be very thankful. But notice how he can just screen off. He knows if he is praying, he's going to go into the lion's den. We don't even have to worry about that. I mean, I don't think any of us have a sentence on us. If we pray to the Lord, we're going to get thrown into the lion's den, right? But here he is on the same day it gets signed. He goes ahead and prays 3 times like it says, then, as was his custom since the early days. So here's a man who has prayed like this for 70 years, maybe more. And what a man of prayer. So we can learn a lot from him, I think. It's a little bit like we want to be Christ-like, right? And we look around, and I look around at some of you, and I think, well, I'm doing pretty well compared to over there. But that's not the standard. The standard is Jesus Christ, right? And Jesus is way up here, and I'm down in the basement yet. I'm coming up, you know, getting closer to the first floor, but I haven't even got there yet, I don't think. But the same way with prayer. We don't have a prayer life like Daniel. Well, maybe some of you do, but I certainly don't. And yet he has a great kind of standard here that we can look at today. And so as we get into this, we'll see a number of things. This is going to be the third vision he's had. We've had the last 2 visions the last 2 weeks. The third vision, this concerns the program of God for Israel and for the finalization of the Gentile era. And the reason this is so important is God is using Daniel really more than any other man in the Bible for prophecy relating to the end of the Gentiles and Israel at the same time. We call that the 70 weeks of Daniel, and we'll get into that next week. But this week we have the prayer preliminary to that, and we will be able to look at that. Now, we're going to start out today in the Word of God. It's a good place for prayer to start, in the Word of God. Now, when Daniel's in the Word of God, he's reminded of his friend, I think his friend, because he would have at least known Daniel in his early days. He was a prince there in the court in Jerusalem. And of course, in his teenage years, he was taken captive in 605 to Babylon. But he would have been in the presence of hearing Daniel speak, I think, as he was growing up. And he knows something about Daniel. I don't think he's a novice to the scripture. I think as well as he knows the scriptures, he knew what Daniel said. But he goes to the scriptures here, and he sees that in the book of Daniel, in fact, let's read the first couple of verses here. Verse 1 in today's study. In the first year, let's date this, 539 BC, we believe, of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus of the lineage of the Medes, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books, there it is, by the books, the number of the years specified by the word of the Lord. And notice that is all caps, that's Yahweh. That's the first time it's used in the book of Daniel. is used 6 times in the book of Daniel, and they're all in chapter 9. So this is kind of one of the highlights of Daniel really addressing God as Yahweh, as opposed to Elohim or as opposed to Lord. But here we have it 6 times, and this is pretty much all related to the Word of God. So when he is talking about the Word of God, he goes all the way to the top in a way to Jehovah or to Yahweh, specified by the word of the Lord through Jeremiah the prophet that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. Now, do you find it kind of strange that Daniel would be so moved to pray for prophecy? He's a man of prophecy, isn't he? Now, is God going to fulfill his prophecy or not? So why pray? Well, we'll talk about that. We don't pray so God will fulfill his prophecy. He's going to fulfill it, whether you pray or not. But we're going to pray for some other reasons, which are very important. Now, it has been said, if you took the 10 top chapters in the Bible for prayer, you would certainly include Daniel 9. It's also said, if you took the top 10 chapters for prophecy in the Bible, you would take Daniel 9. This is quite a chapter. This is the key chapter, in my opinion, in the book of Daniel. It's one of the key chapters in the Bible. You're totally lost in the study of the book of Revelation unless you can go back to where we're going to be next week in the 70 weeks of Daniel. Without that, you have no clue to what's going on. So this is a really an important chapter here. But today, we want to separate it, the prayer, first 19 verses, from the last verses, 20 through 27, because that's prophecy. And probably a good teacher could teach both, but I can't. And probably we'd get a mishmash and cover it quickly, and we wouldn't remember anything. But today, I hope we can really focus in on prayer. We'll leave the prophecy for next week. But what can we learn from the prayer here today? Well, Jeremiah, here's what he said. First, he said in chapter 25, verse 11, "And this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. Then it will come to pass, when 70 years are completed, that I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, the land of the Chaldeans, for their iniquity." They treated Israel harshly, as the Syrians had earlier. So they're going to be punished, says the Lord, and I will make it a perpetual desolation. So that's the first time the 70 years is mentioned, but that really doesn't tie in to the prayer of Daniel, as the next passage, which is 4 chapters later in Jeremiah 29, one we're very familiar with, verse 10, "For thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed in Babylon," again, a repeat of that 70 years, "I will visit you and perform my good word toward you and cause you to return to this place." Yeah, good. Prophecy fulfilled. But now going on from there, verse 11 says, "For I know the thoughts I think toward you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." Now, contextually, that's exactly being spoken of by Israel here in captivity in Babylon. But I would use that scripture. I use it all the time, because it fits us as well. We want to know we have a future and a hope because of who he is and what's ahead for us, right? But then notice verse 12, then you will, what? "Then you will call upon me." What does that mean? Then you will pray to me. This is what the word says. "Then you will pray to me." It says, actually, "You'll call upon me and go and pray to me." And what? "I will listen to you." Isn't that encouraging? Any prayer that you give in accordance with being led by the Spirit is important to God, and he will listen to it. And I believe he will answer it. He'll either answer yes, no, or wait, but he'll answer it. It's important to him. It says here, "You call on me, pray to me, and I will listen to you." And then furthermore, "You will," this isn't that you might if you get the idea. No, he says, "You will," what? "Seek me and find me." How many of you are seeking him and finding him? How many of you did that yesterday? I don't want to show of hands. Anytime I ask these questions, it's not for me, class to know. Oh, I did. Forget it. Lord knows whether you were seeking him yesterday. And did you find him yesterday? Did you say, praise God for the burger. Thank you, Lord. Moving on. No, I don't think that's really seeking the Lord. I think he's talking here about a little more than that. You will seek me and find me. Why? When you search for me with all your heart. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't know. I don't spend very much time in prayer searching him with all my heart. I'm not even sure I know what all my heart is. I think it's probably more than I've ever used, really. But I don't think an all my heart searching in my meter is very high. It's Daniel could be at 100%. I may be 4 or 5%. But this is what he says. If you search for me with all your heart, I will, there's another I will be found by you. Isn't that awesome? So the promise is if we're praying, if we're seeking him with our whole heart, we will find him. Now that is so important. Every one of you could probably write out 5, 10 problems you're having right now. And some of them are kind of big. Some are kind of overwhelming. And as long as you focus on those 5 or 10 problems you have, they'll be really big and God will be really, really small. Yeah, you know God's out there, but he doesn't seem to be noticing this problem I'm having. Because, man, I'm in pain and I'm in this and all this other stuff and nothing's happening and I'm praying and nothing's happening. But you're still focusing on the problem, not on him. So when you seek him with all your heart, you will find him. And what do you find when you find him? You find him. He is so big. And as you focus on his awesomeness, what happens to you and your problems? They just shrink down to almost nothing. Because he's got you. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. So I will be found by you, says the Lord. And then another I will. Of course, this is relating back to Israel now. I will bring you back from your captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places where I've driven you, says the Lord, and I will bring you to the place from which I caused you to be carried away captive. That's still happening today. The Jews are still returning to Israel today. And here we are 2,600 years later than Jeremiah made this prophecy. So we see then that this is the word that is prompting him to pray. Prompting him to pray. Now, I think one of the things he's accomplishing in this turning his face to the Lord is what he's going to do. He's going to seek the Lord. Then I set my face toward the Lord God to make requests by prayer and supplications with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. I see him really making himself available to the Lord here. He's reviewed the prophecy. There's this prophecy of the 70 years, the desolation is going to be complete. The prophecy doesn't say in the 71st year, I'll bring you back. It says the desolation is going to be complete. And so like a lot of prayers, we need to pray for what the prayer does to us. We need to pray for what the prayer does to our heart, for what the prayer does to cause us to live. Now, let's fast forward. I'll get into a bigger application at the end of the study today, but think about the rapture of the church. Is the rapture of the church in the scripture? Yeah. So what's different about the 70-year captivity ending in the scripture and the rapture of the church? They're both in the scripture, right? And Daniel didn't know exactly when. Is it 70 years from the 605 departure, or you go down 19 years to the 586 when the temple actually was destroyed on the third departure of Babylon? One is only, this is about 67 years after the first departure, so that would mean 70 years, man, 3 years, it's up. Or add another 19 years. Now you're, what, 22 years or something like that. And this is pretty close. How close is the rapture? Well, I don't know. We're not told, but I think it's closer than 22 years. I think we're closer to the rapture than he was possibly closer to the captivity being completed, right? At any rate, we'll go look at some scriptures before we're done where we're told of the rapture, and then we're told what to do. Very simply, we know we're to watch and wait and pray, aren't we? watch and wait and pray. So nothing is different from that, really, in opinion, in my opinion, than this one right here. But at any rate, let's focus on what Daniel is going through. He's going to set his face toward the Lord God. Do you set your face toward the Lord when you really are serious in prayer? He's going to do three things here that are out of the realm of the ordinary life. He's going to fast. Basically, he's going to tell his body, I'm not going to pay attention to you. I'm going to be committed to prayer here. And then he's going to put on this terrible, scratchy camel skin, like inside out. Some of you guys may know, maybe women too, I don't know. But men, we get haircuts at times, you know, and they cut these, you get all these little pieces of hair off. And they can get in your collar or your clothes, and man, they just itch. I mean, that's just little tiny pieces of soft hair. Think of these bristles of camel hair on your body. Oh, I can't even imagine that. But that would be certainly different. And then you put ashes on. You put ashes on, that's the demonstration of it's all burnt out, and I mean, it's dead, there's nothing. You're really now putting the body out of the ordinary, aren't you? You're setting your face toward the Lord, fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. That is a move there that most of us, I've never done it. I don't know if I ever will. I don't want to put camel hair on myself. I'm not even good at fasting. I get headaches, and I get the headaches so bad I can't even pray. And so I'd rather cut out some things. I think that's my fast. I'll just cut out some things and at least be able to continue to function. But each of you probably have your own situation with that one. At any rate, he sets his face toward the Lord. To what? To make requests by prayer and supplication. So his activity here has a specific end in it. Spurgeon has said in prayer, you need to be like a captain of a ship, knowing the destination before you leave harbor, or you never get there. So when you pray seriously, you should have some things in mind you're praying for, I think. Not just, well, I'll pray however the Lord leads me, and I'll pray over here, and I'll pray over there. There's maybe a place for that. But here, Daniel is doing a specific thing in accordance with the word of God. He's to seek the Lord with all his heart, and he's to pray in accordance with his prophecy, which is saying in a few years, the 70 years is up. Now, what do we do in the meantime? Well, we see in the scripture where at times we can hasten the day of his return, we say in Peter. Because if there's all kinds of sin going on, God will still bring Israel back maybe, but they're not going to do well when they get back. And remember, the whole purpose of Daniel here basically is to map the time out till the Messiah comes, right? Now, you'll be better off as a nation in Israel, in Jerusalem, than you are in the pagan capital of the world in Babylon. So get them out of Babylon. I can understand that. But now they get back to Jerusalem. If they're still sinning, they haven't learned anything in that 70 years, right? And so he needs to pray here, and he is going to make this prayer of supplication. And we see that he's got an attitude of mind and a steadfast purpose, which is really important in prayer. Now, why do we pray for prophetic events? I mentioned that briefly. It's not for the Lord. The Lord's going to do what he's going to do. But when I know times are tough, I hear every day even more things that we don't want to hear. But what can we do about it? We want to pray about it, and we want to be on the right side when God comes back and cleans this whole mess up, right? What side are you going to be on? If you don't know constantly that there's hope out there, you're going to tend to drift away into kind of, I'll just be quiet and get out of the way, you know. I don't think that's what the Lord wants you to do. I think the Lord wants you to have a real sense of urgency. Today's the 24th of May. Use the 24th of May. You're not going to maybe have another 24th of May ever again, or you may have a few, but probably not many. And you're not going to be around here too many more 24th of May anyway, a lot of you. I mean, Steve is so young, he doesn't even fit here. We go, Tom and Linda will get with him. The rest of us, you know, man, we've been around a long time. No, really, if you're 100 years, it's nothing compared to eternity, really. So even getting old here is not getting old, really. But it is in these bodies, isn't as we creak and groan a little bit. So we want to have it in our hearts what's ahead, so we can be part of it. And in the case of the rapture, I want to be urgent in my prayer and in my ministry to other people, because we got a limited amount of time and we won't have that opportunity anymore. Once you're raptured out of here, you're not going to pray for anybody. Once you're out of here, you won't be making any future investments, because you're going to be there, you know, right? But now we're here. Now you say, well, I'm solid with the Lord. Good. I'm sure you are. How about your children? How about your grandchildren? Well, some of them I feel pretty good about. They'll all tell you they're saved. They'll all tell you they'll recite scripture and everything else. But how far are they separated from the world? If there's no real visible separation from the world, that's pretty shaky ground to be on. He says, come out from among them. And if you're really saved, you're going to have the Spirit really rebelling in you against any sin, right? And you can't do the things today that you could do before you came to the Lord, because the Spirit won't let you. So if I'm still doing everything today that I ever did before the Lord, I can't believe I'm saved. So I look at my kids, I look at my grandkids, and I recognize they may say the right things, they may even believe the right things, but the actions of their life aren't right. Their actions of their life aren't lining up with where they need to line up. So, yeah, I can shake them and I can do this and that, but I can't change their mind. Only the Lord can do that. But I can pray for that to occur. And that's what we do, right? So then it's the kids. Then it's the grandkids. Then some of us, it's the great grandkids. And guess what? Every generation is the same. Every generation is the same. And oh, the new baby comes along. Oh, it's so cute. Now, that's not a sinner at all. That's just a glory. That's my grandchild. Man, that's the greatest grandchild. And I tell everybody how great it is. Oh, he's one, he's two, he's three, he's four. And he's such a great, they're so good. And, you know, he's already quoting scripture at 3.5 years old. He can give you the books of the Bible at 4 years old. Oh, my. You know, he's probably going to, you know, set all kinds of records. And then they get to about 13 years old, and all of a sudden they don't want anything to do with the Lord, right? Maybe you've been there, done that. Maybe you haven't. And they're all different. I don't mean they all do that, but, you know, we go through that independent stage, right? We all have a rebellious spirit in us. We'll get into those things in just a minute here, too. So as we move on through this prayer then, first of all, I want to just give you some characteristics of effective prayer that relate to Daniel here and this prayer. Prayer requires faith in the Word of God, right? Faith in the Word of God, a proper attitude of mind and heart. It requires privacy. I think if you're really going to seek the Lord, you got to be alone. Now, you can seek the Lord in a group like this, but not like you can alone. Where did Jesus pray in the Garden of Gethsemane? Alone. Yeah, he took his 3 out of the 11, and they were with him, but then he went away from them, and he was alone. Privacy. There is unhurried confession, and I should add the word detailed. We should have unhurried, detailed confession in our prayers. Not, forgive me for all my sins I've done the last 40 years. That's not confession. Forgive all my sins that I did yesterday. That's not confession. That is a type of it. But where the Spirit is convicting you of the sin, look at that sin the way God looks at it. In detail and in honesty. And be sure you're not trying to fool God, because you can't fool him. Let's say that sin yesterday was my kind of an overt action against somebody that I don't like. And so I know I did the wrong thing. And so now I'm saying, oh, Lord, let's say the man's name is Fred. Oh, Lord, you know, I don't love Fred quite as much as I should. That's not even true. I hate Fred. I wouldn't have treated him the way I did yesterday. So forgive me for treating Fred that way. And help me to go to Fred and straighten that out. Now you're talking about confession that God can work with. But if you're living in hypocrisy, I don't think he will pay much attention to your confession. So we want to be diligent in our confession and then in our petition of what we ask based on how the Holy Spirit would lead us. But we notice his humility. We're going to see pretty soon he's going to use we in the confession here 12 times. The reverence and the earnestness are all hallmarks of an effective prayer life. There were so much hallmarks of Daniel. So now, before we get into the confession, I prayed to the Lord and my God. Notice, first of all, we got an address here. That address is really important. You might have a letter to mail today. I suggest you put the right address on it, or it's not going to get to where you want it to go to. So when you're going to pray to God Almighty, you need to fix in your mind who you pray to. You're not praying to the janitor around the corner or to the school teacher down the hall or something. You're praying to God himself. And so here we have Daniel addressing, "Oh, Lord, great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant and mercy with those who love him." Now, that's an address, isn't it? What does that tell you? God is great. He's awesome. He keeps his commandments. Aren't you glad you're praying to somebody who has to keep his promises that he's made to you, and he's showing you mercy always? Isn't that amazing who you're praying to? Now, if you have that in your mind when you go into prayer, you're going to pray in a different way than if you just, well, I'm praying to somebody that's got some power, you know, maybe he's a judge, or maybe he's a president of a country or a company or whatever, and he's got some power, but he's not God. He's not having this. So we need to know who we're praying to, as Daniel does here in the address. Very important. And then he goes on into the confession, and he's going to use some terms here which are very strong, strongest terms in the Bible, really, as far as sin goes, pretty much. Verse 5, notice we. Daniel has been probably totally innocent in all of this stuff of breaking Moses' law and all of that, but he puts himself into the mix. He's humble. He's part of the people of Israel here, and we're part of the believing body of Christ. So we have sinned. Ooh, we have sinned. He comes right out and says, we have sinned, and we have committed iniquity. What's iniquity? Iniquity is the twistedness in all of us from Adam, basically. Perversity. We are perverse. We have sinned and committed perversity. We have done wickedly. Oh, another bad term. We have done wickedly and rebelled. Oh, my, rebellion. And then we departed from your precepts and your judgment. Disobedient. Now, when's the last time in your culture you heard any of those words? You hear them in a Christian organization. You cannot identify a criminal today. There are no criminals anymore. They're just victims. Just victims. Take the guy in the subway who, I don't know what all he did, but he had a long rap record and everything else. He's going crazy and threatening everybody. The Marine comes along, gets him in a chokehold, and the guy dies. And now the Marine is being held for murder or what, possibly. And the guy that got, oh, he's got mental problems. Everybody's got mental problems that does evil. I don't think evil has anything to do with mental problems. You can have all kinds of mental problems. Doesn't mean you all you do is evil things. It just means your mind isn't working quite right. But evil is not correlated, but we call it mental problems. Or here's this hopeless drunk who goes out and kills all these people. Oh, he has a sickness. It's called alcoholism. He can't help it. He was created with a greater thirst for alcohol than anyone else. Or here's this one who is, you know, into pedophilia or something else. Well, he can't help it because he's had this unusual sexual activity that God put in his heart. Nonsense. He's a sinner committing iniquity, doing wickedly, rebelling, disobedient to God. And God hates it, right? And God's going to take care of it. That's why what's going to happen with the rapture of the church, we're out of here, and then his wrath is poured out on all of the sin of the world. God's going to clean it up. Got to clean it up. We can't have heaven with defilement. So we see here, he puts it right on the line. This is what we have done. Now he comes right around the other side in verse 7 and talks about how good the Lord is. He keeps doing this over and over in this prayer. Oh, Lord, righteousness belongs to you. That should be a real pillar in your faith in knowing who God is. He's a righteous God, right? Always a righteous God. So when you hear the question such as, well, what about the poor Aborigine in Australia who's never heard the name of Jesus Christ? What's going to happen to him when he dies? Well, I don't know, but I know this. God is righteous, he's just, and he's perfect. I leave that in his hands. I'm more concerned about the person who knows and hears the word of God and doesn't do anything about it. They don't even have a leg to stand on, really. But righteousness belongs to you in contrast, but to us, not to these lawbreakers here. Oh, you know these lawbreakers running around. No, but to us, what? Shame of face. Have you ever seen anybody ashamed these days for no what matter what they do? We've lost any aspect of shame in this culture, pretty much. I mean, it's amazing you see some of these people being held for mass murder or whatever, and there's never any contriteness in them. There's never any shame. You know, they had a right to do that. I had a right to do all this stuff. So twisted. But here he says, shame of face to all of us, Jerusalem and all Israel. And we're driven here in captivity because of the unfaithfulness which they have committed against you. So Daniel is laying it on the line over and over again. You're perfect, we're imperfect. You're righteous, we're sinners. And how true that is today, isn't it? Nothing's changed at all in that regard. Verse 8, O Lord, to us belong shame of face, to our kings, our princes, our fathers. That's all the way up and down, the highest and lowest ranking, so forth, because we have sinned against you. Verse 9, to the Lord our God belong what? Mercy and forgiveness. Oh my, righteousness. Now here, mercy and forgiveness. Is God great or what? Does he love you or not? Yes. Has he always been merciful and faithful to you? Yes. And yet, though we have rebelled against him, have you ever rebelled against God? Yes. Did you do it this morning? I hope not yet. Too many times today. I'm not talking about open rebellion necessarily, but maybe rebelling. You know, I really should pray for that person over there. Well, I'm too busy right now. I'll do it later. Or those kinds of things. You know, we don't want to interrupt our precious schedule, right? To do what God wants us to do wrong. But here it says, we rebelled against you. Verse 10, and this goes right along with that. We have not obeyed the voice of the Lord. We've not obeyed the voice of the Lord to what? To walk in his laws, which he set before us by his servants, the prophets. Now, they were in Babylon primarily for the breaking of one law, and that was the law of the Sabbath. For they were to give the seventh year to the Lord, and they'd been in the land over 490 years. So God says, you owe me 70 years. So you're going out of the land. You're going to be destroyed. Everything's going to be desolate. You're going to be out of the land for 70 years. So this is one of the laws they broke. But how many laws are you breaking of his every day? Oh, many. Now, we're not in a legal relationship, but we're still, we don't want to steal time from people. We don't want to steal anything from anybody. And we want to treat people with love, right? But when's the last time I didn't treat you with love? Probably, well, you say, well, how long? But 10 minutes, right? they have not obeyed the voice of the Lord. And now verse 11 going on. Yes, all Israel has transgressed your law. And we could generalize and say that with the United States today too, couldn't we? I think. And has departed as not to obey your voice. Wow. Yes, indeed, USA. Therefore, the curse and the oath written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out on us because we have sinned against him. Now, we see judgment starting in this land, in my opinion, but we haven't seen it come into fruition yet. But it's coming. It's coming. Verse 12, and he has confirmed his words, or the truth of God, which he spoke against us and against our judges who judged us. Yes, hello there, judges. By bringing upon us a great disaster, for under the whole heaven has never been such done as been done to Jerusalem. So, you know, in the flood, God destroyed the world. And here in the 10 northern kingdoms 140 years earlier, he took them down and took them to Assyria. And now the southern kingdoms of Judah and Benjamin, he's taken down and taken them to Babylon. Know that the temple has been destroyed. The city's been destroyed. It's just a rubble mess. Such a disaster never been before to Jerusalem, we read here. Verse 13, as is written in the law of Moses, all this disaster has come upon us, yet we have not made our prayer before the Lord our God. Wow. Is that familiar sounding to you or not? that we might turn from our iniquities and understand your truth. I can remember very clearly that I was in Costa Mesa on 9/12, and I read this prayer, the 9th chapter of Daniel. And yes, the church prayed. Yes, we had a full house for about a month or maybe a little more, and then kind of back to normal. So we have this great wake-up call. We say, well, what will it take? What will it take to wake up the church? It'll take more than happened so far, but what happened, how much wake-up did we have in 9/11? In the 21 years or whatever it is since 9/11, are things better or worse here spiritually? When did gay marriage get legislated as being appropriate in the land? That's since 9/11. When did the transgenderism start coming really into big time? That's 9/11. How many million babies have we aborted since 9/11? We haven't turned away at all. We're still in wickedness up, and it's getting bigger and bigger, right? So same here. Israel had not made prayer before the Lord. So Daniel is being prompted to pray. You and I are being prompted to pray, I believe, for this nation, among other things. I think primarily the top of the list is salvation. I think we've come to save people. I don't think we've come to save nations, but I think we should pray for our nation, right? And here Daniel is praying for their nation because he recognizes that the Messiah is to come through this nation at that time, is what they pointing toward. Verse 14, therefore the Lord has kept the disaster in mind and brought it upon us, which he will do on this land and the whole world soon. For the Lord our God is righteous in all his works. So here back to righteous again in all his works, which he does, though we have not obeyed his voice. So we've got a great God here. He's righteous. He's just. He's going to do what has to be done, but he's also a gracious and compassionate God, a perfect God. Verse 15, and now, O Lord our God, he's going to, again, look at where God is with regard to the Exodus out of Egypt. Now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand, think of the Red Sea crossing and other miracles, and made yourself a name as it is this day, we have sinned, we have done wickedly. So here we are, Christians. What are we doing to the name of the Lord with some of the things we put up with? We've done wickedly, haven't we? I mean, there are even some churches out there that say it's wrong to oppose abortion. Oh, no, we can't do that. They've got their rights. Women have their rights. I'm not against women's rights, but that has nothing to do with abortion. Well, maybe the mother will have trouble in childbirth. Maybe she'll have some trouble. So are you going to kill the baby? There's no odds of the baby dying when you kill it. It's dead, right? It doesn't make any sense. We just are all twisted out of here and when we turn away from the Lord. We have sinned. We have done wickedly. Verse 16. So now he's going to start his prayer of what is going to happen here. O Lord, according to all your righteousness, I pray, let your anger and your fury be turned away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy mountains, the reason, because of our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem, and your people are a reproach to all around us. And this country now here is a reproach to the world. We are coming up with more terrible things in a way than anybody else in the world right now. Now, we're still not falling as far as some of the other sin pagan nations. We've still got a biblical heritage here, and this group right here is meeting today, and we all believe. You'll find some countries you won't find any old believers around too much, but we still have some here, and the Spirit is still has its effect because of us. But as he continues on with his prayer here, verse 17, now therefore our God, hear the prayer of your servant. Good prayer. Hear the prayer of your servant and his supplications, his requests. And why? For his sake? No. For the Lord's sake. For the Lord's sake. Very important in your prayer. When you pray for things to really be done, you want to do it for whose sake? Your sake? No. Well, yeah, I'd like it for my sake too, but no, for his sake. for his sake. And for the Lord's sake, cause your face, Lord, to shine on your sanctuary, which is desolate. Think about, you know, that's part of the Aaronic benediction. May the Lord's face shine upon you, right? What is a shining face? Well, just picture the last time a loved one you hadn't seen for quite a while, maybe they were on a trip or whatever else, or maybe out of the country or whatever. And when you first see them, when they come back, I know your face was shining. Your face was shining with love. Your face was shining with joy. You were smiling. I mean, your face was shining, and that's what we want here. Oh, Lord, let your face shine on your sanctuary. Now, right now, it's the temple. It's all rubble. So that means we got to get it restored, and now you can shine there again. I think his face would be shining on this group here this morning because we're in his word, and we're seeking him. So cause your face to shine, which is desolate. And now the last couple of verses here. Oh, Lord, or oh, my God, I should say, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations and the city, which is called by your name. For we do not present our supplications before you because of our righteous deeds, but because of your great mercies. Isn't that a great verse? Do your prayers track that a little bit? Maybe quite a bit. Hear, see, we do not present our supplications before you for our righteous deeds, but because of your great mercies. Verse 19, O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and act. Do not delay for your own sake, my God, for your city and your people who are called by your name. I think that prayer fits any age. It certainly fits our time right now. And I think as here we are near the end times, we should really be using our time as it, what it is. It's so precious and so disappearing. You know, we have 1 week less than we had last week. And one of these weeks will be our last week here on earth. So how are we using it? How is our prayer life? So Daniel comes to the end of his prayer, asking the Lord, begging the Lord to hear, respond, and forgive. Now, I think it's always good to look at prayers in the Bible that bring results. Well, next week, we're going to see the results of this prayer, and it's a wow result, probably one of the most wow results of any prayer in the Bible. Not necessarily talking about Jesus's prayer in Gethsemane, where the Father's or any other way. No, I'm not comparing it to that. But we have here this great prayer, and it's a wonderful model for us. It produced results, and we'll look at that next week. So in summary here, what have we talked about? We see Daniel, a godly man, faithful in prayer, goes to the word. He understands the prophecy. He obediently and profoundly responds in prayer. Do you do that? Will you do that? He sees that in Jeremiah, it says, you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I will be found by you, says the Lord. So Daniel, in response, prays to the Lord. He begins by addressing the Lord correctly with a right address. I think, by the way, somebody comes up with a boil on their neck and they're all inflamed and you can see the pain from across the room. Say, pray for me. Do you start right out praying for the boil? I think it's wise to have at least a sentence or two on who you're praying to. But he addresses the Lord correctly. Then he begins, and this is not somebody coming up and asking for a healing prayer. This is me approaching the Lord and recognizing that I need to be confessing my sin because the Holy Spirit has been convicting me and has convicted me today. I was just telling one of you when I walked in earlier, I just looked at this passage in passing today that I know so well. And it has three things I'm to do. I'm to be quick to listen slow to speak, and slow to anger. And I was asking myself, which of those three am I getting a passing grade on? And I'm not getting a passing grade on any of them. So I'm thinking about that today. How long is it going to be before I don't listen and I talk and I get angry and so forth? But, you know, I mean, that's another realm. But the Word of God is so important, and we need to confess our sins. And so in that way, I pray for humility every day, but I got to pray for more than just humility. I got to have some examples of my lack of humility and say, Lord, I'm not humble at all. Help me. Help me. I don't want to do what I did yesterday to Fred or whoever it was. A totally unhumble act or idea or whatever. So begin detailed, humble confessions of sin. He confirms, that in this case, the nation Israel's sin and why they are where they are. And look at what he, here's a listing of the sins. I just pulled them out so you can see them one after another. We have sinned. We've committed iniquity. We've done wickedly. We've rebelled. We've departed. We've not heeded. We have shame of face. Because of our unfaithfulness belongs shame of face. We have sinned against you. We have rebelled against him. We've not obeyed the voice of the Lord. All Israel has transgressed your law. We have departed as not to obey your voice. Therefore, the curse, because we have sinned against him, yet we have not made our prayer before the Lord. That's a pretty good list of sins there, isn't it? And so if any of those start to impinge on you a little bit, good that they're impinging on you, because we can do something about that. And on the other side now, in these same verses, particularly 7 through 19, he praises and blesses the Lord for who he is and what he has done. I hope you're doing that every day. His righteousness belongs to you, we read. His mercy and forgiveness. God has confirmed his words. God is righteous in all the works. He has made himself a name. He's faithful. He does according to his righteousness. For the Lord's sake, cause your face to shine on this sanctuary, we read. Because of your great mercies, Lord. For your own sake, my God. For your city, your people are called by your name. So these are all blessings that he makes in his prayer. And I haven't had the courage to do it yet, but I should record some of my prayers and go back and see. It should be kind of a spontaneous, not, well, I know now I'm recorded. I'm going to list all of my sin. I'm going to list all the blessing. No, I'm not talking about that. But I'm just talking normally as I'm thinking and as I'm praying, well, where's the balance on my sin confession? Is it a detailed confession or is it kind of like grease lightning? Oh, forgive me my sin. Forgive that one. This one, move right on. Or are you really doing that? And am I really praising him for who he is? Am I really praising him for who he is and what he's done? So then the application, how similar to Daniel's response should our response be first to the model prayer and to the promised second coming of our Lord and Savior to the rapture of the church? They both have the same kind of request in them. When they came to Jesus and said, teach us to pray, what did he say? Our Father who art in heaven, very first thing. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Bingo. What's going to happen to the rapture of the church? We're going to see him come to earth. We'll be with him, actually. We see in the book of Revelation, verse 8, I think, chapter 5, verse 8, and the prayers of the saints were sweet-smelling incense rising. So every time you prayed that prayer is on record, so to speak. And that's going to be answered when he takes us out of here. We'll be with him in heaven, and then we all come back to the earth to establish the millennial reign and do away with, after 1,000 years, do away with all of the sin, all the judgment, great white throne judgment, all done. And then we have a new heaven, new earth, Revelation 21, 22, 23, right? So that's all coming. And we need to pray for that. So what about, where do we read in the scriptures, for example, that he's coming again? Well, there's a lot of places, but John 14:3, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. Is Jesus coming again? Do you know he's coming again? What are you going to do about he's coming again? He hasn't come yet today, has he? He came the first time, sure, but he's talking now about the second time. He's coming. Receiving you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Yes, thank you. Revelation 1, verse 4, chapter 4, verse 1. After these things, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, come up here. There's a call to the rapture in the Revelation. So we have it in the scriptures. Now, what are we told to do? Well, we're told to wait, watch, and pray, right? Eagerly wait, a few verses, 1 Corinthians 1:7, so that you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. Are you eagerly waiting for the revelation of Lord Jesus Christ? I heard one, you little, yep. Are you eagerly waiting? Oh, good. I just told you, you don't have to answer out loud because this is for you and the Lord, but I do like to hear a little bit of response here too. Titus 2:13, we know that verse well. We know all of them, really, I guess. Looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we say, hallelujah. Hebrews 9:28, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many to those who eagerly wait for him. Are you eagerly waiting? What evidence have you been showing? Who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. So it's not that he might come back. It's a possibility. No, he is coming back. So then what do we do? In addition to eagerly wait, we watch. 1 Thessalonians 5:6, therefore let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, be watchful, in other words, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Mark 13:33. There's one of the Olivet Discourses. We have Mark 13. We have Luke 21. We have Matthew 24. They all talk about the end times. Here's the Mark account. Take heed. What? Watch. Watch and pray, for you do not know when the time is. That just says exactly what we've been talking about. We know the rapture is coming, but we don't know exactly when. But we are told what to look for at the end times, right? How about lawlessness? Yes. How about turning away from the Lord? Yes. How about deception? Yes. I mean, going on down the line. He's getting close, right? We aren't given the date or the hour, but he's getting close. And 1 Peter 4:7, but the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. If Peter could say that 2,000 years ago, we're closer now than we were then, right? Are you watchful in your prayers? That's amazing. Watchful in your prayers. It's not just watchful, period, but it's watchful in your prayers. Now pray. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. Matthew 26:41, there's the Olivet Discourse in the Matthew account. This is the Gethsemane, Matthew's 24. Gethsemane prayer, Jesus said to the disciples, the three there, watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Man alive. I don't know how many times that statement has gone through my mind of Peter's denial, but I keep almost doing the same thing that Peter did frequently. I kind of get the feeling, Lord, you can depend on me. I don't want to say that because you can't depend on me because I'm going to fail. As soon as I get a little bit away from him, I'm just flat on my face. I don't do well. Luke 11:9, the prayer chapter there. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be open to you. Now here, Luke 21, Olivet Discourse, verse 36, watch therefore and pray always. Am I doing that? Are you doing that? Watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things, but will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. Or are we going to be there or not? If we do what it says, we'll be there. We are there. He's done it all, right? He's done it all. So That's an application for all of us. As we see here Daniel's prayer and how he responded, and we see we have the same application for us, really. And then next week, an answer to his prayer, and what an answer it is. So I can hardly wait to get there. Well, I want to close today with a familiar hymn, Sweet Hour of Prayer. And it is a sweet hour of prayer. It also is a very difficult hour of prayer because it's labor and nobody likes to pray. We all agree in it. We all believe in prayer. And we all want each other to pray. But how much do I pray? Not enough. Not enough. Not enough. But let's sing here, Sweet Hour of Prayer. Father, we thank you for meeting us here this morning. We thank you for giving us prayer, the power of prayer. And we thank you for your grace and your mercy. And we can see ourselves just like Daniel saw Israel in their sin and all. And yet, Lord, since that time, you have come, Lord Jesus, and you have died for our sins and rose again from the dead victorious over sin and death, and not only resurrected, but ascended into heaven. And because you live, we live. And so, Lord, we are so blessed because we have full assurance that you've done it all. But, Lord, there are those around us who are not there yet, and our hearts grieve for them as we see them standing on a precipice, standing on the face of a huge, huge cliff. And unless they turn to you, they are in a terrible, terrible position. So, Lord, help us to pray effectively as you would lead us. Lord, we can't save anybody, but help us to be demonstrators of your love, your righteousness, your goodness, and your grace, and your mercy. Help us to be that, Lord. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.